You know, that's why I said this morning, people that doesn't attend doesn't get to hear some of the singing that goes on. And singing is so good for the soul. I remember my grandmother, she got dementia, and she didn't know who most people were, but we would get together at our family reunion, and we'd always sing a lot of old gospel songs, and she'd sit there and she'd sing every word to every song that we sung. They were planted deep into her soul. That's good. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Keep your Bibles with you, if you would, and keep them open, because we want to go to a few places. I want to give you a thought tonight that I hope will be a help to you. It helps me to know how secure my salvation is. So some people, they have doctrines where they're not secure in their salvation at all. Some of them think that A, B, or C will make them lose salvation. Some of them think E, F, G will. And they have all kinds of ideas. But tonight, I want you to listen just a few moments, and I want you to understand what Jesus is expecting from the work that he's done. We're going to talk about two works that he's done. The finished work upon Calvary and his priesthood. And in both of those, the Bible says that henceforth expecting. He's expecting out of that. And I want us to look for just a few moments at what he is expecting. Now, his expectation is different than our expectation. In our expectation, we hope. We expect something may happen. We hope it will happen. Now, we have the Word of God that tells us some things about tomorrow, but there's a lot of things about tomorrow that we don't know and we can't boast of. We can only hope those things happen. And so therefore, with us, James reminds us that anytime we're talking about tomorrow, let's say if the Lord will, we will be able to do that. And if the Lord will, that may happen because it's out of our hands. But not so with Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, that he's a high, lofty one and he inhabits eternity. Jehovah God, I am that I am. He knows all things. Nothing comes as a surprise to the Lord. So when it talks about Jesus expecting something, it's a different expectation than we have. He knows what's going to happen. And so tonight we want to look at his expectation of his offering and his priesthood. Let's begin reading in chapter 10 in verse 1, just to lay a little groundwork, if you would. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, there are some people believe that the Old Testament sacrifices was as effective as what ours were. They were just types and shadows of things to come. They could not do for them what Jesus has done for us. He has done something that he has perfected, something that they had to do continually over and over and over and over again. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled blood, and offered atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel, he had to do it again the next year. And he had prepared for the next year. And he had prepared for the next year. And so therefore, the Bible says that they could not make the people perfect when they went through that. In verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, let me stop right there, just as groundwork, and lay this. It's important to understand the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians that was having some issues about certain things. And so the book of Hebrews is expressing how what Jesus came to do with the second covenant was so much better than what Moses did with the first covenant. Everything in the first covenant was just types and shadows. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than everything else. Everything that he did was better than the high priest in the Old Testament. His offering, his blood was better than the bulls and goats. Everything he did, he came to prepare a second covenant that would take the place of the first covenant, because the first covenant was just temporary and had to be repeated over and over and over and over, because they just pointed to Jesus that was written throughout the book. So here he says he will come that he may establish his second covenant. Look if you would in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting, now notice that little word expecting, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now when remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Now, let's go back just a few moments and let me share with you a couple things. There are two things that Jesus is expecting out of his finished work. The fact of his work on the cross of Calvary, that he came and he gave himself as an offering for our sins, and the fact that he is set down at the right hand of God as a priesthood, and what is he expecting to come from that? The Bible tells us, and by the way, when we say he's expecting, this is exactly what's going to happen. Whosoever, number one, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is expecting that everyone that comes to Christ will have eternal life. He will cast none away that comes to him believing in his finished work. And so therefore, anyone who wants to go to heaven must come to him, and Jesus is expecting everyone. He's not expecting to lose one soul. None that the Father has given him will be plucked out of his hand. He is expecting everyone that comes to make it. You have eternal life, but you must come unto him. So Jesus has that expectation of his work done upon the cross of Calvary. Not only that, but also he is as well expecting that anyone who rejects him and rejects his gift or the Father's gift of him will be enemies that will be cast into hell forever and ever and ever. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you are. Jesus' work has either put you in one or two categories, saved or lost. There is no in between. You're either saved by his blood forever, having eternal life, or you are damned on your road to hell unless you find Christ as your personal Savior. So his expecting is that until he puts all the enemies under his feet, we're going to look at that in just a few moments. Now, first of all, let me say this. Jesus was not surprised, neither was the Godhead. They've never been surprised that anything has happened. When Adam sinned, Revelation 13:8 told us that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. It was not a surprise with God. He already knew man would sin when he made man, and he already had a sacrifice prepared of Jesus dying upon the cross of Calvary from the word go. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing that God has that knowledge. And the Bible says, if you look in Hebrews chapter 7 real quickly, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that comes unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make an intercession for them. Now, certain things were secured with the high priest in the Old Testament until he died, but when Jesus will never die, then you are eternally secure. And therefore, we ought to have assurance. Now, let's look a few moments at his offering, and let me show you a few things. And you might want to write these words by it. If you write little things, you might want to jot them down. First of all, look in verse 10 of chapter 10 where we're at. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What? Once for all. Jesus' offering was singular. He only had to do it one time. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 all down to 31, when so many people have such confusion about that and tries to relate that as losing your salvation, what he's trying to get across to us is this. If his one sacrifice could not do what he said he could do, take away your sin and give you eternal life, he would have to come back and repeat the sacrifice every time that you sinned. I am so glad that once and for all, he has sat down and he has died, a propitiation for us, forgiveness of our sins, our substitute. And therefore, in the Old Testament, they had to do it over and over and over and over every year. And the priests, they could never sit down. They had to stay on their feet all the time because they were constantly offering sacrifices. But Jesus, once and for all, when he sat down, he said, it's finished. And man, when he sat down, you know what he's declared? You come unto me. All ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He wants us to come. And man, he has promised that because he has finished that work once and for all. Second of all, and by the way, he destroyed sin and defeated sin and the penalty of sin when he was up on the cross. The second thing in verse 12, I want you to note about his offering. The offering of Christ was not only singular in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And so he was superior. What he did was so much more superior. And some people get all caught up in the fact that the Bible talks about him being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And they try to understand what he's talking about, but it's pretty simple when you understand. Melchizedek, when you find him over in the book of Genesis, he was a high priest that was selected by God for a particular purpose. In the law, Aaron and his descendants had to be, you had to be his descendants to be able to qualify to be a high priest. But Jesus, he was after the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. And he didn't qualify by his descendants out of Aaron. He qualified by his choice being handpicked by God the Father to be the high priest of us. And whenever he did his work, instead of constantly offering sacrifices to God to please God, he did his work and he went up to heaven and he sat down. And he is so much more superior in what he had did upon the cross of Calvary than bulls and goats could never do. Amen? Now, not only that, but look as well in verse 12. The Bible says that he sat down at the right hand of God. Keep your finger there a moment. Go with me in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. The offering of Christ was not only superior and not only singular, only had to be done once, but notice if you would in 53. Isaiah 53. Notice if you would in verse number 11. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be what? That's talking about God and seeing Jesus when he offers himself this offering. He says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In other words, he was not only superior, he satisfied every requirement God had of us. We couldn't do it. But Jesus, through that one offering, he satisfied God. He took, and he had no sin, and yet he was made sin for us. And he took our sin. And what he did was, he came, he walked, he satisfied God in how he walked, what he did. He always did the will of God, and he offered himself an exchange, a substitute, a propitiation for us. And when he offered that as a Lamb of God, he offered it upon the cross of Calvary to shed his blood for our sins, and God was satisfied. Folks, he's not satisfied with you, and he'll never be satisfied with you. He was satisfied with your Savior. The way that he's satisfied with us is through the righteousness of Jesus that's been imputed to us. Amen. Our righteousness in his eyes is as filthy rags. Amen. Now, not only was it superior, and not only did it satisfy God, but look if you would in verse 13. It said, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. Now, think about this just a moment. The Bible says his enemies shall be made his footstools. Turn with me, keep your finger there a moment, and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Somebody asked me one time, they said, preacher, where's it going to end? Where's it all going to end? Well, I'll tell you where it's all going to end. I don't know exactly how it all plays out, but I'll tell you what God has revealed to us through his word. Right now, from this point on, somewhere, and I believe it will be soon, but I don't know, that's between God and his timetable, there will be a shout and a trump. And there will be those who are saved will be caught away. When that happens, they'll be caught away. Israel will go through a time of tribulation. They'll go through a great tribulation in the latter half of it. There were all those things that so many people worries herself to death, the mark of the beast and all that. I had someone ask me the other day, can the mark be a virus? The mark of the beast be a virus? I said, get saved and quit worrying about the mark. Be ready when he comes. The last thing I worry about at night is the mark of the beast. I don't worry about who the Antichrist is because I know where he's going to end up. He's going to end up in hell. But what's going to happen is this. That's going to happen. We're going to go up to heaven. We're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to go through the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we're going to come back to this earth with Jesus. He's going to come back and he's going to take the beast and the false prophet is going to be cast into hell. All the ones taking the mark of beast are going to be cast into hell. And he's going to do the judgment of the nations. Then he's going to allow the righteous to go into his kingdom. He's going to reign. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And the Bible says for 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 through 3 that Satan shall be bound for that 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years has expired, verse 7, he will release Satan and he will go out and deceive the nations. And they will gather against the camp of the saints. And when they gather around the camp of the saints, the Bible says God's going to send fire down from heaven, devour them. And he's going to take Satan in verse 10 of chapter 20. He's going to cast him into hell and he's going to be tormented forever and ever and ever. Then right after that, in verse 11 through 15, he talks about the judgment of all the lost. John said, and I saw a great white throne from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before him. And the Bible tells us that there will be books open with their deeds. There will be the book of life. The sea will give up the dead in it. Death and hell will deliver up the dead that's in them. And the Bible says that death and hell was cast in lake of fire in verse 14. This is a second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, where he's talking about putting his enemies under his feet, look if you would in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says that the last enemy that's going to be destroyed would be death. Look back if you would. In verse number 23, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ, that is coming, and then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So what's going to happen is this. Not only he's superior in satisfying because of his offering, but God the Father has given all power unto the Son. He is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign right now. Somebody said, well, who's going to judge me? Jesus is going to judge you. He's going to be the judge of the righteous, and he's going to be the judge of the sinners. He will sit at the great white throne judgment. He will judge. Everyone who has rejected him will come before him. He is sovereign. Now, it's a pity. If anybody had their sense, they should bow their knee and confess with their tongue the Lord Jesus. Look, if you would, in the book of Philippians real quickly. Look in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Notice if you would in verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him a name which is above what? Every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee what? Should bow. Do you notice that? Should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now turn on over, if you would, to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "For it is written, as I liveth, saith the Lord, every knee what? Shall bow to me, and every tongue what?" Now listen. Jesus is going to reign until this happens. And what's going to happen at the end of his reign, Satan's going to be cast in the lake of fire. All the lost going to be brought before him. Every one of them should have confessed him here. They should have bowed their knee here. They shall bow their knee there. And they shall confess him there. But it sure be a whole lot easier on them had they done it here. Because if they do it here, they won't be there in the first place. They'll be up in heaven when that's, and they'll be sitting behind Jesus during the time he's judging the angels, during the time that he's judging the lost people. They'll be sitting with him when he's judging the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us of that. And so we will, forever we will be with the Lord. And so as he's judging the lost, and by the way, it's not until the next chapter that he wipes away all tears. And I believe this, you can believe what you want to. But in chapter 21, he reminds us he'll wipe away all tears. Former things will be forgotten. But I believe you're sitting there and your child comes up there on the other side of the judge. I believe there'll be tears. Some people say, well, I don't know, but look here. It'll be a sad time when we see the lost people. Some of them will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? We not cast out devils? And he'll go on. He'll say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. But look here, Jesus is going to reign. And then he's going to bring all the lost there to great white throne. They will be cast in the lake of fire. Death will be cast along with all the souls that have been delivered out of hell that's standing before him. The waiting place, the midst of the earth. They will be delivered out. They will be given a body, reunited with a body, just like we reunited with a glorified body. They'll be reunited with an everlasting body. And the sea and death or the earth would deliver up the dead. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. And they will be able to endure forever. But they will be suffering forever. And Jesus, as he cast death in, after he cast death in, it's when the new heaven and new earth comes about. Then the Bible says he'll have all his enemies under his feet. He is sovereign. God has made him sovereign because of his offering. And he will offer, after he has made every enemy under his feet, his footstool, he has destroyed them, he will then give it back to the Father. And we will go through eternity praising the Lamb of God and singing praises unto his Lamb. Amen. Now, so he is sovereign through his offering and sacrifice. Look on, if you would, in verse number 14. In verse number 14, back in Hebrews chapter number 10, he says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You know what the word sanctified means? It means you have been set apart. Now, we do know that when you get saved, the Bible says, turn with, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5 real quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, look with me if you will in verse 26. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it, talking about the church, himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I'm glad that we have been set apart. Now listen to me a minute. When we are saved, I've had some people say, "Preacher, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of demon possession." Not me. You know why I have such confidence? When I was saved, I was born again by the Spirit, but I was sealed by the Spirit. That sealing is perfected, a sealing. It's not going to save this old flesh. This old flesh has to be destroyed. And it will be brought back as a glorious body, not as the flesh that you see right now, that you know. But in the process of time, what happens is that he has made a sealing of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I am safe, secured, set apart by his offering. Nothing, listen, Jesus made a parable one time. He said, for a man to come in and rob your house, he has to be a stronger man than you are. And listen, the devil may be strong, he may be a roaring lion, but he's no match to the Holy Ghost. And nobody's going to overthrow what Jesus is offering has done for me. I am sanctified on my way to heaven. Amen? Amen. Praise his holy name. Amen. And so therefore, Jesus is not expecting, and remember, his expectation is for sure. He's not expecting to lose none. He said there's only one, and he was a devil from the beginning. I knew that would happen because it was Judas Iscariot. And the scripture's already written what he was going to do. But he said, no one would pluck you out of my hand. Amen. If you've ever been put there, you are secure. Amen. Let me show you one more thing. I'm going to close real quickly. But anyway, so we look at his offering, and those of you would, in verse number 15. Chapter 10. He says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember what? Listen, this old flesh, according to Paul in Romans chapter 7, this old flesh just doesn't cut it. Things that I want to do, I don't do. And things that I would not do, I find myself doing. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanses of all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. So therefore, and we need to understand, we have that advocate with the Father. Now, look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 3, and this is going to be my last verse, Galatians chapter 3. Christ is not only sanctifying, as we saw, he is not only sovereign, as we saw, he's not only satisfying, as we saw, he's not only superior, as we saw, he's not only did it singular one time, as we saw, but last, he is so sufficient. In Galatians chapter 3, what I could not do, what I could never do, look, if you would, in verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? Boy, isn't it good to have faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? People say, preacher, I just don't get it. How can our faith save us? I know who I am. I know what I am. Folks, don't you get it? It is not you that saves you. It is Christ. And He is sufficient. And therefore God saved you on His behalf, not on your behalf. The only thing that saved you was your faith in what He did. And wouldn't it be so good if all the world would just believe on what He did? God is willing to save whosoever will that will come. But they will not come. Isn't it a shame to know that what Christ has done? And look here. He knows, He expects these two things to happen. Everyone that will come will be saved. By faith, believing in their heart. Everyone that won't will be damned. And Jesus, that is His expectation. His desire is that none would perish. No, not one. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to see you damned. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But my friend, if you become the enemy of God by rejecting Jesus, you will be damned. It's already written in the book. It's already forever written in heaven. And there's nothing or nobody can change it. You can get somebody to stand over your casket and say all kinds of things, but it doesn't change the fact that you'll be in torments of hell while they're saying it. You must be born again. And you do that through the offering of Jesus Christ. And we are continually kept by his priesthood, eternal priesthood, because we are saved unto the uttermost by our precious high priest. Amen. Let's stand tonight.
Page 57, Page 57.
Isn't it good to have such a Savior? Amen. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. Man, just think what a Savior we have. Amen. I'm so glad I'm trusting in Him and not in me. Thank God. If I was trusted in me, I'd be awake every night worrying about if death was to find me. But thank God, I am saved because of what He did. And He did it once and for all. Amen. Let's sing, brother.